Yeah, like I said, I wanna talk about Elijah if we can today. And we've been talking about the signs of his coming, the sign of Noah, the sign of Lot, the sign of the goings on in Sodom and this type of thing. Jesus didn't actually call it a sign, but he did tell us that Elijah was going to come. Now, let me open up the word and begin with this in Matthew chapter 17, and we'll see the context of where this discussion came from. Amen. Because I do believe that Elijah is going to be one of the final signs of the coming of the Lord. Now, what do I mean by Elijah? All right, let's read the word of God. Now, we start off with the Transfiguration. Let me just read a few verses here, starting in verse 1, I guess. It says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking unto him." That Elias is Elijah, of course. "Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias." This is typical of Peter. He didn't know what to say, so he said something. Amen. "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must come first? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist." Okay, let's start off with the question. Why then say the scribes that Elias must come first? How many of you know that Jesus doesn't always answer our questions with a yes or a no or a simple answer? He challenges them with something higher than what they've asked. But let us take the question. I think we can answer. Why do the scribes say that Elias must come first? All right, so let's go to Malachi, which is just before Matthew, the last book in the Old Testament. And there's a lot to be said here in Malachi. Let's go to chapter 4 first, okay? Because this is where Elijah was mentioned. Okay. "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble." By the way, has that come to pass yet? I don't think it's come to pass yet. I don't think that all the proud have become stubble, destroyed. Amen. "And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Rita was talking about the root, and I mentioned maybe the root of bitterness sometimes is one of those roots that spring up and bring us much trouble. Amen. Unclean spirits coming forth with these unclean roots. But anyway, the pride and the arrogance of man is very well manifest today. The rich, the powerful, men who are in much, believe they're in much control, men who believe that they're directing the destiny of the world, that they're claiming that they're going to have this big reset of the world thinking, and they're going to be the ones to direct it. This is proud arrogance. Amen. And the Word of God says very clearly that there's something that is very strong, very powerful, very, very hot, very fiery. A fiery judgment is coming on this type of thing. And leave them neither root nor branch. In other words, they won't be able to spring back again anymore after this. So let's move on. But I say unto you, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness. Now that's the capital S, Son. And we know that's Jesus. Amen. The Son of Righteousness arise where? He's going to arise in our heart, right? Arise with healing in his wings. Amen. He's going to heal us naturally. Amen. He's going to bring a spirit of healing to our emotions, to our mind. Amen. To our soul. So Jesus is in this coming judgment. He's going to come with healing for those who are his. Amen. Healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. It's an interesting little verse that you would grow up like calves of the stall. I was reading two different interpretations of this. One is that you're going to be nice and fat, like calves of the stall, because that's the reason they keep the calves in the stall and don't let them run around is so that they get fat. And these are calves that are raised for the purpose of veal, for veal meat, that they don't get old. The other interpretation is the calves of the stall that are let loose, they jump and they run and they gamble like little lambs. Have you ever seen little lambs? When they get loose, they jump around and they have such a good time. And the little calves would do the same thing. In other words, they're dancing for joy. They're just so full of freedom and full of happiness, shall we say. Amen. So the Lord is saying that when he comes with healing in his wings, you're going to be like newborn calves that have been set free from the stall, or little lambs, whichever you want to call it. And ye shall tread down the wicked. All right? You shall tread down the wicked. In other words, you're going to be above them. You're going to be walking far above this thing where they are. For they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. Now, it doesn't mean that you're going to burn them up. It means that the power of the Lord is going to destroy all this spirit, this whole spirit what did we call it? The Jezebel spirit of wanting to rule over others. What's the name of it there, Rita? Dominion, taking dominion. There's another name for it. The spirit of control. Oh, there it is. The spirit of control. Yeah. Yeah. Jezebel's the spirit of control. So this spirit over all the earth is going to be brought down into ashes.
Spirit of sorcery.
What is it, brother?
Street of sorcery.
Yeah, and the spirit of sorcery, including that as well, is going to be brought down to ashes. So the ashes will be under our feet, okay? And ye shall tread down, they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord. So we're going to walk above it, but it's going to be destroyed. Now, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb, for all Israel with the statutes and judgment. Here's the word now. Here is why the scribes say that Elijah must come first. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, the first time I read this, and maybe many times that I read this, it sounds like he's really coming hard against the fathers. Okay? In other words, the fathers are guilty. The fathers have done terrible things to the children. But let me read that in the Amplified. You don't have to believe it the way it is in the Amplified, but let's hear what he says here. That he's actually coming harder against the children. Let me read verse 4, chapter 4. No, wait a minute. It's verse 3. Where's the one about the, oh, here it is, that's verse 6. And he shall turn and reconcile the hearts of the estranged fathers to the ungodly children. The estranged fathers, fathers that have been separated, enmity between their children. But it's not just the fathers' cause here, it's the ungodly children and the hearts of the rebellious children to the piety of their fathers. So he puts the Amplified here puts the main onus on the rebellious young generation. My goodness, do we ever have a young generation of rebellion? Of course, we had it when I was young too. Amen. To the piety of their fathers, a reconciliation produced by repentance of the ungodly, lest I come and smite the land with a curse and a ban of utter destruction. Very interesting to read it that way. All right. So he says, I will send you Elijah the prophet. Now, what is the purpose of the sending of Elijah? Number one, to restore these things, to restore relationships between rebellious children and their fathers. And the term fathers includes mothers as well. It means the parents, really. Okay. Now go back to Malachi chapter 3. The purpose, it says here in Matthew, of course, that they understood that he was talking about John the Baptist. All right. So if we go to this passage in Matthew, we're going to come back here to Malachi a minute. Keep your finger there. What he's talking about here in Matthew 17, Elias or Elijah truly shall come. Okay? But I say unto you, Elias is come already. So what we have here is three Elijahs. Do you understand this? Three Elijahs. We have an Elijah. Rita, would you see what Marge Muller wants? She's sent an email. We have an Elijah in the past, the historical man Elijah, and we need to look at him to understand what it means that he's going to bring Elijah. We have a second Elijah, which is John the Baptist. We have a third Elijah, which Jesus said Elijah will come. All right, Elijah is come, Elijah has come, Elijah will come. What is this? This is three levels of Elijah. We have the natural, we have the spiritual, and we have the fullness. Now, I'm not saying that the old Elijah was not a spiritual man. Amen? He was, indeed. But he was also a natural man. All right? So we have the three levels of understanding of the Word of God. Now, Jesus is trying to bring the disciples into a higher level of understanding. Before we go back to Malachi, let's take this little passage in Matthew 11. This is not the first time that Jesus talked about John the Baptist being a type of Elijah. If we only knew everything that Jesus said, I wonder how many times he told them and how often it took before they understood what he was talking about. Look in Matthew 11, verse 7, start in verse 7. And it says, as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, that's John the Baptist, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? In other words, what kind of man was he? What kind of spiritual man was he? A man that the reed is like a big stalk well, it's not a tree. It's a big piece of grass, I guess you could say, big thick piece of grass. Amen. And the wind blows and it bends this way and it bends that way. Was John the kind of man that could be bent by every wind of doctrine, by every wind of every movement that came along? You know, these churches, they're moved by all kinds of winds that move. Some big man of God gets up and he has a revelation. It goes all over the churches. Rita and I were just reading the other day from the book of Chronicles. And in that book of Chronicles, we came across this prayer of Jabez. How many of you remember the prayer of Jabez? How many of you remember when it was every church was talking about the prayer of Jabez, you know? And there were books written it was published here and you could buy it there and on all these Christian books and everything. What do you hear about that today? Nothing. I mean, it's just as important today, I suppose, as it was back then, but it was a wind. It was a blowing thing that was blowing here and blowing there and blowing across the churches. Well, John the Baptist was not a man who was going to be moved by this. He was moved by what? He was moved by the Holy Spirit. Amen? So let's go back to what we're talking about, John, because this is Elijah. Amen? What went ye out in the wilderness to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face. Now that we're gonna bring that back to Malachi chapter 3. But before we do, let's look at everything else that he says here. Behold, I send my messenger. So the principle here. God's principle is whenever there's a coming of the Lord, he sends a messenger before him. All right? So before the coming of, shall we say, I hate to call him the natural Jesus, the Jesus in the flesh, Jesus in the body, before he came and was manifest, he sent a messenger to prepare the way. All right? And he prepared the way by a call for repentance. All right, so before now the second coming of Jesus, he's also going to send a messenger. And that's this third Elijah that we're talking about. Behold, I send my messenger. All right, now let's go on. For this is he of whom it was written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Now, the way needs to be prepared in the hearts and souls of men for the coming of Christ. For the second coming of Jesus Christ, our souls and our hearts need to be prepared. It's not just sit back and wait for a rapture to snatch us off. There's something in us that has to be prepared to receive him. In other words, we have to be prepared to be an Elijah people, shall we say, all right? But there's many other terms that we can use for that. All right, let's go on. For verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, among them that are born, how many of us are born of a woman? I think that includes all of us, doesn't it? Among those that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. All right, so John is greater than any one of us insofar as our natural being is concerned, our natural man born of woman. Amen? There is not a greater. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So as far as our natural being is concerned, there's nothing greater than John. But insofar as our spiritual being, now that we are in an era of the kingdom of God, the least of us is greater than John. Why is that? Because John was the last prophet of the old order. He died before the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but he prepared the way for it. So his role in preparing for that made him the greatest of all the old prophets. And as a type of Elijah, even greater than that. But we who are least in the kingdom have come up a step higher than those who believed in the Old Testament. Was she able to? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Sister Marge is trying to get on here. Let's just lift the prayer that she can find her way on here. Amen. All right, let's go on. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. I thought we didn't believe in violence and murder and mayhem and cruelty to others. What is he talking about? You see, you take this wrong, and you're going to be organizing crusades to go against the Muslims. The history of, you know the history. Back in, what was it, 1100s, 1200s, 1300s, Europe was sending all these crusades to take Jerusalem back from the Turks. Take it back. We need a little, you know, it's a holy city. We need to take it back and put it under the lordship. I mean, come on. This is a gross misunderstanding. The Catholic Church has taken this belief as long as they could get away with it. Tribulation, burning the believers at the stake, beheading them, killing them. Violence against them. No, this is not what it means. It means the thing that we were praying with Madeline about this morning. we're going to come against those spirits with violence. Amen. We're going to get violent against them. Amen. We're going to assault the gates of hell. Amen. Spiritual warfare is what this violence is talking about. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. You don't just take the kingdom of heaven with a little wimpy little prayer. You've got to mean it. Amen? You're going to have to fight devils and demons. You're going to have to send them to the abyss. All right, let's go on. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. So there was an old order of prophets up until John. And if ye will see, receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So this is Matthew 11, when Jesus told the disciples that John the Baptist was Elijah. He told them again in Matthew 17. Now, there's a little passage here that I want to go back to Malachi. And for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, and he shall prepare the way before thee. Let me read that same quote now in Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. All right, let me stop right there for a minute. And he shall prepare the way before me. Now, Jesus said, Elijah shall come. So what we have is another messenger, an Elijah company, coming as John the Baptist came to prepare the way for the first coming of Jesus. But we have an Elijah coming to prepare the way now for the second coming of Jesus. All right, let's look at the second coming in a minute. But let me read the rest of this. He shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek. All right. Preparing the way before who? Before the Lord whom we are seeking. We're looking forward to that. The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. All right, let's take this in the natural, and let's take this in the spiritual, and let's take it up a level. The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Now let's move on in Matthew a little bit. Matthew 21. And look at verse 12, I guess we could say. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. Well, let's quit right there. What happened? Did he not fulfill this verse in Malachi? The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Did it go well for everyone that was at the temple? Well, it did for some. He healed some. How did it say? He healed them. The blind, the lame, they came to the temple. Amen. But to those who were not prepared. He overturned their money tables and their buying and selling. So what was happening is they were marketing religion. Going on today, big time evangelists, big crowds on television, drawing in millions and millions of dollars, buying themselves private jets, security officers surrounding them at all times, living in great mansions, millions and millions flowing through their hands, marketing the kingdom of God. Go into the Christian bookstores. Do you know that you can write an excellent Christian book article, but your book will get nowhere without the names of the big ones to sponsor it, to bring you onto their programs, to talk about their new book? The people of the world do that too. You know, people that are conservative talk show hosts, Sean Hannity, bring a new guy on, talk about his book on the program. Talk about some politician that's got some new book out. And this is the way it happens, but it happens in the church system the same way. But they're marketing the things of God. All right? They're selling it for a profit. Jesus came suddenly to that temple. Now, what about this coming suddenly to his temple? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3:16. Keep your finger here in Malachi chapter 3, though. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3:16, because we need a witness here. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? All right, so the simple Christian can say, well, his coming to his temple suddenly, that's already been fulfilled. Yes, it has. Is that the end of the prophecy? Come now, brethren. We know that there are many layers of fulfillment of prophecy. Let's go the next layer. He's going to come suddenly to his temple. Who? To what temple? To us. Brethren, this has not been fulfilled. You can say, oh, well, that's been fulfilled. There's no more coming to his temple. I believe he's coming to us, coming into his house. Every brethren, everything that we've been preaching so far says that he's coming suddenly to his temple. Let me bring another witness. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5. And we're going to look at let's start off with the first verse. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Well, the word suddenly actually sort of means unexpectedly. It isn't a matter of the speed of his coming, although that would be part of it too. But if you're not expecting it, you would say it came suddenly. Suppose the police are coming to your house and they're coming to arrest you, but you have no clue whatsoever that they're coming. And you're just sitting there enjoying your evening meal, and suddenly Your door is kicked down with a big battering ram, and suddenly a big SWAT team of officers come in with guns and machine guns and everything else, and you're under arrest and you get dragged out. Now, this is coming like a thief, isn't it? This is coming suddenly. You never expected that to happen. But what is the Lord saying here in Thessalonians? Can it be sudden and unexpected? Or to whom is it sudden and unexpected? But he says here, for yourselves know. So there's something that you know that others don't know. Amen. You know that he's coming like a thief. When they say, somebody mentioned this morning. Who was it? Was it Connie or somebody said they say peace and safety. Who was it that said that? Oh, it was Sonia. Oh, thank you, Sonia. Yeah. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. In other words, this is the New World Order. This is the UN. This is the League of Nations. Their whole purpose has always been now, since World War I, their purpose has been, let's make a safe world. Let's make it so we never have any more war. Well, it doesn't work, does it? But nevertheless, they keep trying. They're going to keep trying again. This World Economic Forum that meets in what's the name of that little town over in Switzerland that they keep having their meetings? They got a nice fancy hotel there and very elite group of people that are meeting there. Davos, yeah. Schwab and Gates and these guys, the big movers and shakers, the big money, the big billionaires coming together. What do they say their purpose is? They want to have peace and safety. They want to vaccinate everybody so that there's no health problem. Jesus said his coming will bring healing in his wings. He didn't say a new vaccine or anything like that. He said his coming is going to bring healing in his wings for us. Amen. So they say peace and safety, sudden destruction. Now there's the word sudden. If it's unexpected, it's sudden. Sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. See, there's the you know this, but they believe this, and they will not escape, and they will be under the destruction. And it comes as travail upon a woman with child. Now, I've never been a woman with child, so maybe I don't appreciate that. However, I know a little about it. And apparently, it does come very suddenly. Not that she doesn't expect it to happen sometime, okay? But all of a sudden, there it is. Its time has come. Amen. But ye brethren, see, they say this, but ye, this is you. We're talking to you. You brethren are not in darkness, that that day should overcome you as a thief. So it's going to come suddenly. It's going to come like a thief. It's going to come unexpected. But for us, it will be expected. And we will be prepared. How? He's coming suddenly to his temple, but we want to be prepared to receive him into the temple of our hearts. You are the temple. And that's where he wants to come. You know, by the way, Satan does not want to sit in some old stone temple in Jerusalem. He doesn't want that. He's not interested in that. You know, the verse that he will be seated in the temple, another sign. This is not, it's not some old stone building. That's not what Satan's interested in. He's interested in your soul, the temple of your soul. He wants to be the king there. But Jesus will be the king, and we will be prepared. We will have Jesus in our heart. Amen. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us, this is us versus them, us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that are drunken in the night. You know, this is the way the world goes. The bars open up at night, and they're open as late as they can get away with being open. Now, the bars don't open up at 10 o'clock in the morning, do they? 9 o'clock in the morning. Those that are drunk are still drunk under their hangovers at 9 and 10. Stores are opening up at 9 and 10 o'clock in the morning, but not those that are drunk. The place is to be drunk. Amen. They that are drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, there's the word us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath. Now this is one of the verses that the rapture people use. Well, we're going to get raptured, and so the wrath of God will be poured out now on the earth. Well, since God hasn't appointed us to wrath, he's going to take us all away to some far away, and then the wrath. No, come on. We will be here, but not appointed to the wrath. Amen. We will be protected under the shadow of the Almighty. Come on, brethren, this message ties to everything in the Word of God. There's no way to twist it any other way. Amen. For God but obtained salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Now, back to chapter 3 of Malachi. Behold, I will send my messenger. This is a prophecy that's been fulfilled in a natural way, but it has not yet been fulfilled in a spiritual, or shall we, well, maybe a spiritual way it has with John the Baptist, but with the fullness. Let's take the higher level, natural, spiritual, fullness, the higher level. Amen. Three levels, three, the fullness. Amen. And he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, there's another clue here. The Lord of the Covenant. And you need to use that word. It just came to me right now. That word, when we interpret the ninth chapter of Daniel, that he is the Lord of the Covenant. And in verse 27, it says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, there's misguided Christians, including great men of God, that say the devil is going to confirm a covenant for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he'll cause this. That the devil is not a covenant keeper. He is not a being of the covenant. It is only Jesus. It is only God who makes the covenant. So there's no way you can interpret this chapter of Daniel. I'm getting off a little bit, but you have to understand what Malachi says here when it says, and he, the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. What is the covenant that we have? What is the covenant with God? That we are going to be like him. Amen. That we are going to be made like him, that we are going to share eternity and righteousness and ruling and reigning on this earth with him. This is a covenant that he made. The devil would never make a covenant like that. He would never allow us to rule and reign with him. He would trick us and lie to us about it. But he would never allow it. His whole game, his whole purpose is to destroy everything that God has created. You go back to Genesis. Everything that God did in the creation, the devil is working to destroy. You see, even the simple things like he made them male and female, the devil's trying to destroy that and bring confusion and bring transgender and all this and that. Destroy everything that God made. All right, so here's the covenant. Whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, what's this coming all about? What is this coming to be like? Is it a joyful, happy reunion time for everybody, dancing and all that, Christmas time? But who may abide the day of his coming? What's this second coming of the Lord? See, his first coming was not a who shall abide the day of his coming. He didn't come with destruction and terror and all that. But what's coming? Brethren, I can't get away from this. It's woven in here everywhere. Who shall abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. I've got a little reference here, Luke 12:49. Let's see what it says in Luke 12:49. I hadn't seen that before. Luke 12:49. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Baptism of water, baptism of the Spirit, baptism of fire. Now, a baptism is an immersion, is it not? Come on. A baptism isn't just a little pouring on of water. So John was in the river baptizing them. He wasn't standing on the bank. He didn't have a bucket next to him. He was in the river. Amen? We get baptized in the Holy Spirit. We don't just get a little dab of the Spirit. We get inundated with the Holy Spirit. All right, now let me ask the next question. How many of you have been baptized with fire? Come on, sooner or later, you're going to get the baptism of fire. If you're really going to be serious, come on, if you're really going to be serious about following this kingdom message, you are going to be baptized with fire, because the devil is going to, he won't bother you getting saved. He won't bother you getting a little dab of the Holy Spirit. But when you say you're ready to go all the way with Christ, he's going to open up the gates of hell against you. He's going to throw every torment that he can ever think of to try to destroy you, to try to turn you back. Come on, brethren, if you're going to go all the way, you're going to get baptized in fire. Jesus said, I am come to send fire on earth. Amen. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, nay, I tell you, but rather division. So that the sword is going to cut right down through your house. Daughter, mother, son, father, mother-in-law. Amen. Well, you know, you can read the rest of it. You know what's going to happen. You're going to have tribulation, but you have victory in Jesus Christ. All right, back to Malachi. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. Stop right here. He shall sit. Now, when you sit, what's that mean? When you sit,
you're finished with what you were going to be doing.
It means you're going to take your time. If you're standing, you're ready to leave. You're ready to go out. I noticed I used to be an administrator, hospital, nursing home, what have you. I had an office. And people would come into my office, and sometimes they came with troubles. Well, I would be sitting at my desk, and they would come in front of me was the door, and they would come in, and I knew what they were coming in for, and so I would stand up and greet them. And as long as they were talking, if I wanted this to be a short meeting, I stayed standing up. And we would try to wind up the meeting as quick as possible and give the solution to the problem, and they would get the instructions from me and go on and do what they had to do. Now, if the chairman of the board of directors came in, I stayed sitting and gave him a seat, because we're not going to hurry this meeting. He's my boss. Or any other of the board of directors. They're all my boss. And I don't stand up and say, let's have a quick meeting. No, they came for a good purpose, and we need to talk it out, and we need to get it all settled. And they need to be satisfied. So he is sitting. He is sitting and refining silver. He's not in a hurry. What's this business about gold and silver refining? Come on, there is the righteousness of God in us, but you know what? It needs to be refined. It needs to be cooked with fire. It needs to be tested. It needs to be proven. You cry out to the Lord and you say, oh Lord, deliver me of this. I'll never turn away from you. Oh Lord, I'll trust you. Well, let's prove it. Come on, let's prove it. I'm going to let a little more fire on you. You know that time up there in North Creek when I asked the Lord to give me a break, take this fire away. You know, I can't take it anymore. You know, he took it away right away. There was no more fire in my soul. Oh, I enjoyed 3, 4, 5 days of just, it was just wonderful. There was no fire. But after a while, I said, Lord, you're not going to leave me like this, are you? I mean, I'm not finished. I haven't come to the promised land. I haven't come anywhere near yet, Lord. You might as well turn the fire back on. And you know what? I saw that hand come, reach out, get a hold of that burner, and turn that fire back on. And I could, in the spirit, I could hear the sizzling of flesh, like a steak on a hot burner. I could hear it sizzling. I knew I had to go through more fire. And this time I said, I'm going to smile. I'm not going to complain. All right, so he shall sit a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall, who's good? And he shall purify the sons of Levi. Who is getting the attention of all this fire? Amen? Well, the first refining, this doesn't go to the world. This goes to his favored ones, the sons of Levi. The choice of the Lord. Amen? The priesthood. Amen? Those of us who are called a priesthood of believers. Amen? Purge them as gold and silver, that they, why? To destroy them? No, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. That's what he wants. He wants to see that offering of the righteousness of your soul. Oh, that pleases him so much. He doesn't want blood from lambs and cattle and goats. He doesn't want that kind of thing. He wants us, a righteousness offering from us. Amen. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the day of old, and as in former years. And I will come near you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers. Somebody mentioned sorcerers today, Brother Opie, I believe it was. And against the adulterers, and against the false swears. That's liars, false swears. Tell me, is it possible to be a popular politician without lying? Come on, every country that I know of, these men and women, they lie. They tell you what they're going to do, but they don't intend to do it. They tell you because that will give them the votes to be where they want to be. I mean, even the dictators that don't care about whether you vote or not, they lie to you too. False. Amen. Against the false swears, against those that oppress the hireling, that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. All right, let's go to one last thing here. We know that the Elijah is coming. Oh, we've got a lot to know about Elijah yet, don't we? Maybe next week we can study Elijah. But let's look at what is this John the Baptist. We can study him a little bit. He came in an Elijah type of ministry. And in third chapter of Matthew, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. He didn't come right into town, did he? He was in the wilderness. And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, Elijah prophesied this too, didn't he? The voice of one crying in the wilderness. No, that is Isaiah. That would be Isaiah. I'm sorry. That's Isaiah. Yeah, Isaiah. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. But you know what that locust is? He ate grasshoppers. How do your sisters feel about that? Well, it's a clean food according to the law of Moses. Amen. Well, so he was an unusual fellow. Amen. Then went out unto him Jerusalem and Judea. See, they went out to him, and all the region round about Jordan, and be baptized of him in the Jordan, amen, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come. So he's prophesying the wrath to come. Amen? But it didn't come. It didn't come in his generation, did it? It was prophesied, but it didn't come. So that first messenger was not fulfilled in the coming of the wrath, but it was still prophesied. Bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance. Bring some evidence of repentance. You haven't repented until you've changed. Repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me. It's changing. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the, boy, there's the third reference now we have to the root. It's the root that needs to be destroyed, brethren. You're going to keep having trouble until you get rid of that root. Let the Lord tell you what that root is. There's a root there somewhere. Amen. Axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with what? The Holy Ghost and with fire. So fire comes along with the Holy Ghost, doesn't it? It's a buy one, get one free. Two for the price of one. Holy Ghost and fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, the question is, what kind of miracles did John do? Zero. All he did is he preached. I think he preached loudly. I think he just was very loud there. I don't think he needed a bullhorn or anything like that. I think his voice was adequate to get the word out. Repent. Now, interesting, Jesus did not drop the message of repentance. Go over into the fourth chapter of Matthew, verse 17. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now you go read the whole book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You don't find him saying that on every page. But it says here that he began to say it, and that means he kept on saying it. It was part of everything that Jesus preached. So it has to be part of everything that we preach. All right, so we understand now that there is a third Elijah that has not yet come, has not yet been fulfilled. The first Elijah, we'll look at him next time, who he was, what kind of miracles came with him, and we can expect that the fullness of the spirit of Elijah is coming the third time now. It was a spiritual Elijah with John the Baptist, but there is a fullness, something even greater than the original Elijah. What would be greater than the original Elijah and all the mighty miracles he had? What would be greater is that it will be an Elijah company, a great company encompassing the whole world, all nations participating in this Elijah movement. Amen. Well, I think I'll end with that. And I think I've enjoyed the meeting today. I'll turn the recordings off. And